So as Scott gets things set up, you know, one thing that Jesus told us is that if we want to be right with him, we have to be willing to confess our wrongs. And as I was sitting up here, I was deeply convicted that I made a wrong choice today. I want, especially as a father, to be a man of integrity. I want to be somebody that lives out what they believe, that what they hold in their heart is the truth, and that they live it out in every aspect of their life. I was a part of creating a standard for our meetings, and one of those standards that was placed was to not allow visitors during this time, to try to accommodate for room for members, and to protect the church from liability of people claiming that they caught COVID here. There's a big problem with that, and God really struck me in the heart with that, which is that no amount of liability matters as much as the soul of a human being. And I sent someone away today. I sent a man away who wanted to come here and wanted to worship with us. And I am going to regret that today. And I'm probably going to regret that for years and years to come because it does not match my heart. And so I want to pray for that man. I want to pray that my poor choice did not cost him the opportunity to have a close relationship with Jesus. So let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you now and I just want to ask your forgiveness for the choice I made because it doesn't represent who I am. It doesn't represent who this church is. Lord, you've made us to be a people of open arms, to reach out to the least of these in our community, and today I did not represent that. Lord, I ask that whoever this man was, that you will help him to know how much you love him. And Lord, I pray that if it is possible that we can have another opportunity to show him your love. Lord, I just pray that this is not something that separates him from you. Lord, you've told us that you send angels. Lord, I pray I didn't send an angel away today. I pray that I did not come up short in a way that will prevent your kingdom from moving forward. Lord, I love you and I trust you and I believe in who you are and what you can do. And I ask with all my heart that you will use this place and that you will bless that man and help him to be where he needs to be so that he can have a close, loving relationship with you. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen. What is a man? You know, we're talking about Father's Day. We're talking about being a father. That's what God created men to be. Fathers, people that provide, people that care for. You know, the reality is that it's much easier to look good on the outside than it is to really be what we want to be on the inside. It is a problem of mankind that we care about the external. I care deeply about what you think about me. I really do. Like, it matters to me how you see me. And that reality has a way of creating false narratives. It has a way of causing people to try to focus so much on what we look like outside, what other people see and what other people perceive, that we lose the sense of being honest with ourselves. That we focus so much on trying to be everything to everyone that we lose that sense of honesty about the places we struggle, about the things in our lives that are not pure, that are contaminated. You know, King Saul is a perfect example of this. When he had sinned against God, he offered a sacrifice he wasn't supposed to offer, and he did it in haste because he was concerned about his people, concerned about sacrificing before he went into battle, and he did not wait for Samuel. And when Samuel came and confronted Saul with his sin, Saul's response wasn't, "Lord, I have sinned against you. I have broken your heart. I have failed you." Saul's response was, "Okay, Samuel, well, just don't tell anybody that God's rejected me. Just go back with me, please, so people don't realize how upset God is with me." He cared more about what his people thought than he did about honestly serving the heart of God. We focus on outward purity. And this was something that was a major plague for God's people from the beginning. So the reason we're going over this, just as a recap, is Philippians 4, chapter 8. We're looking at how Jesus set the example of how to live in certain ways. And today we're looking at whatever is pure. Well, in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come to Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?'" Now, I want to start off in talking about this by being clear that there's nothing bad about washing hands, is there? I think we're all pretty sure about washing hands these days, right? 20 seconds, make sure you wash in between your fingers, get the back of your hands. We've been taught to wash our hands. So we know that the idea of washing our hands is not bad. And the reality is that washing was very much a part of the Jewish life. The priests, before they could go and serve God, had to wash. They had to bathe. If somebody touched something unclean, they had to wash to become clean again. If somebody had some form of impurity, some form of skin disease, they had to, before they could go back into the temple, they had to wash. If they had a discharge, they had to wash. God taught his people to be clean. That's why you hear that old sermon was preached, and that old saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. Because if you look at the old law, people were being taught to clean themselves all the time. It was the norm. The problem was that these Pharisees were looking at this and they were saying, this is on equal par with God's law. And if you actually look at Jewish tradition, one thing that became very evident to me as I studied it is they had the written law, which is what we have, the Torah, okay? It's the Old Testament. And then they had the oral law. Well, the oral law would be the equivalent of what was passed down from the traditions of the elders. So they looked at this almost on the same level, this oral law, as the actual written law of God. And that was the lens they used to interpret it. And so these Pharisees, who are, by the way, watching Jesus with a critical nature, already looking for something to find a problem with, look and see his disciples eating without washing their hands, and they go, aha, gotcha now. Well, as we come into this, we see Jesus' response in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 15. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. See, anything that is added to God's word defiles it. Anytime we try to place or bind on others things that God did not bind, we are defiling the word of God. You remember when we were doing the Zoom services and we talked about the brownies, making the brownies? And how the mother took just a little bit of cat poop and said, let's mix it into the brownies. Anything that is added to God's recipe defiles it. And so we look and we see that as they're putting these man-made traditions on equal standing with God's word, what a huge problem this is creating. The thing is, as I look at this, like, it wasn't a blatantly sinful behavior, was it? Like, to ask people to wash their hands? I mean, is that blatantly sinful? It's about the same as what we're doing now, right? Is it blatantly wrong to ask people to wear a mask or to use hand sanitizer when they come in? No, those aren't problems. But if there weren't laws in the land that said, wear a mask, sanitize your hands, it would be incredibly wrong for me to tell you, you have to do that when you walk through the door. It doesn't hurt anything. It's not bad. But when you put it on the level of God's word, it starts to create this negative standard. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. It's like, look, you guys, you're so worried about whether my disciples wash their hands that you missed out on the point that you follow traditions that allow people to break God's commands. You guys are so focused on this stuff that you don't even see that you have given people permission not to take care of their parents, not to honor one of the commands of God, to honor your father and mother. And they had become so confused that they did this. And it's not like this was one thing. It's something that Jesus brought up. He says, but there are many things that you are doing right now that are causing this reality. There are many things that you are doing that cause you to break God's law by trying to hold to the traditions of man. It's sad just how as human beings, we can get so caught up in doing the outward. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where I've sat in the pew and sang, and my heart was a mile away. There are many times, especially growing up as a teenager, where the Word of God was being preached, where truth was being poured out, and I was thinking about where we were going to go have lunch after church. So many times, it's so easy to just get caught up in the outside. If I read my Bible every day, if I say a prayer every day, if I do these things every day, then I'm okay, right? If my son sees me reading the Bible every morning, then I'm doing the right thing. If I make sure that I'm praying on a regular basis, then I'm doing the right thing. Guys, I can tell you in my own life that as I've struggled with sin, that I could sit there in the morning, read God's word, and pray, but if my heart was not in it, by the afternoon, I was back in my sin. And it is so easy to have those things happen when our faith is outward, when the only thing we're focused on is, does my walk look right? If people looked at me from the outside, would they see a godly man? Or for you ladies, if people looked at you from the outside, would they see a godly lady? And we get caught up in those things. It's how I think really good people end up falling into really bad sin. There are so many preachers and teachers that I have seen over the years who taught profound biblical truth. They taught from the heart. They stood and preached God's word. And yet, they ended up in affairs. They ended up in situations where you look and you go, man, how does a person like that end up there? And you realize that the only way that happens is when it's all a surface, as opposed to what's going on inside their heart. What kind of person are they on the inside? And the truth is, for each and every one of us sitting here today, only you really know. Only you really know how much of your heart you've given to God. Only you really know how much you wake up every morning craving a relationship with Him. Whether when you wake up and say your prayer in the morning, whether you're deeply pouring your heart out to Him, or whether it's just something that you're doing because this is what I do as a Christian. Only you know whether your faith is something that you're allowing to live inside of you and to shape and to mold you, or whether it's something that you're trying to use to get people to look at you in a certain way or to have a certain kind of life. Do you realize that there are many people that think being a Christian is really only about being a good person? They genuinely believe that the reason you give your life to Jesus Christ is so that you can be a good person, and that when you're a good person, that you get to go to heaven. That was not the heart of God. He wants a deep, passionate, full relationship with you. And He wants you to pour yourself into Him with that same deep passion. That's His heart. See, Jesus made it clear that the outside doesn't define purity. See, Jesus was able to confront what was being said. He was able to look at these Pharisees and say, look, you think you're purifying yourself by washing your hands? And yet, you're missing what's deep within you. And Jesus, realizing that this wasn't just a one-person problem, that this was a big-picture problem, steps out to the crowd and He says this. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, He went on, What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Now, I don't know about you, but I think probably my generations and the one after, we got a little bit of a problem called a short attention span. You know, I'm here for a minute, and if you don't catch me, I'm gone. And so when I look at this passage, I'm really tempted to look at how he starts this list and go, yeah, those sexually immoral people, they're the problem with our society today. Those people that are living these sinful, ungodly, sexually immoral lives, they're a big problem in our country, and our country's being destroyed by this. And if you listen to any kind of news over the last few days, I'm sure you've heard something very similar to that. These sexually immoral people, well, they're the problem. Or these thieves, right? I don't think any of us have missed out on the looting. And all of the feelings about the looting and how these poor businesses are losing their property, they're having everything damaged, and I can look and go, those looters, those people, how dare you take advantage of this poor man's death so you can smiling run out of a store owned by a small business person with a new pair of shoes or whatever. And I can look and I can go, you are the problem. You thieves, you people who break, and you people who steal. And I can look and go, you murderers, you're the problem. You people who are willing to put your knee on the neck of a man for 9 minutes and watch him die in front of you, you're the problem. You're the ones that are defiled from within. Yes, yes, yes. I can look at the adulterer and go, yes, you people who are out there running around cheating on your spouses, have five babies, mamas, you're the problem with our society. You're the ones that can't be a man. You're the ones that aren't real fathers. And I can point at them and I can go, yes, 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 you're the problem. And guess what? Then I start looking at this list where I've dropped off, and I start asking myself, where do these things take over? Envy. Uh-oh. Now, I don't know that that's as big. It's further down the list, right? So we don't have to worry about it as much, right? It's at the back. So I can just shift my attention span and focus on these other things, right? And yet, I can say I've struggled with envy in my life. I can say I've looked at what other people had and thought to myself, I should have that too. And I've struggled with that. Slander. Arrogance. Folly. Well, now these start hitting a little closer to home. Because when people start talking about other people, well, it doesn't seem so bad to just agree with them, right? Not such a big deal to just agree. I mean, if they're telling the truth, it's the truth, right? It's not a big deal. You see, the reality is that these Pharisees were completely indoctrinated in the greed, malice, deceit, envy, slander, arrogance. Those things were what they were all about. And they didn't see it. They didn't see it because they were not murderers. They were not thieves. They were not sexually immoral. They were not idolaters or adulterers. They didn't see who they really were. And because their hearts had been corrupted by this greed and envy and malice, they were looking for anything to destroy Jesus and his mission. It's so easy for us as Christians today to get to the point where finger pointing becomes our primary purpose, focus, and goal. Are there things that are getting worse in our nation? Yeah. You know how it changes? I can tell you one way it doesn't. It doesn't change by finger pointing. It's not going to get fixed by people sitting there and going, "You're ruining our country." People's hearts are changed from within. Their hearts are changed when the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin. When the Holy Spirit calls them to repentance. You see, Jesus was able to recognize where all of these impurities came from because he understood the way that you don't allow them into your life. Do you know how you keep sin out of your life? You stay fully engaged with God. You seek every day to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. And you seek to walk in the light of God's word. And that was what Jesus taught. You know the best thing about Jesus dealing with temptation? There is nothing about Jesus and the times that he dealt with temptation that ever included a miracle. If you can find a miracle included with temptation with Jesus, please show me. I've read my Bible and I can't find one. He handled temptation the same way that you and I have the capacity to handle temptation. He handled it by the word of God so that every time that Satan came at him and said, "This is what you need to do. Turn this stone into bread. Feed that body." Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." When Satan came and said, "Don't fight me, I'll give you the world." Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." When Satan came and said, "God said he'll protect you if you jump off the temple," Jesus said, "You shall not test the Lord your God." He stayed in tune with the word. And as we know from God's word, the word came through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was staying in tune with what the Holy Spirit had taught all mankind from the beginning. When Jesus was tempted and he felt an urge to make the wrong choice, he poured himself into his relationship with the Father. When they wanted to make him king, Jesus tucked himself away from all of the thousands of people who he just fed and his disciples. Anyone that could distract him from reconnecting with his Father was gone. And he isolated himself and he reconnected. When he was about to face the harshest thing that any human being could experience, getting ready, preparing to go to the cross, preparing to be separated from the Father, he separated himself. He went off to a place by himself, and he poured his heart out to God. If we take that on ourselves and have that same internal purpose, focus, and goal, God can change our hearts. Do you realize he promised he would? It's about time we as Christians started accepting God's promises. It really is. I've heard so many Christians over the years, "Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't, no, my anger's too much. I can't do that. Oh, but this temptation's too much. I can't do that." Really? Because Jesus said, through the power of his blood, you can. You absolutely can. So it's probably time we start trusting God's word. Amen? If he says you can, you can. Let's get focused on the cans. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, this is what was promised. I will give you a new heart. I want you to hear that. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God promised that he can take away your hard-heartedness towards sin. He promised that you can be cleansed, not just on the outside where everybody else is looking, but in your heart, deep within, the place that nobody sees but God himself, can be pure and undefiled. And he said that we experience this through baptism, through God's work in us. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, but your whole self ruled by the flesh." That sinful nature, listen, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through your faith in the work of God, who raised him from the dead. That impurity that encompassed you, that sinful nature that held deep within you, is purged in the waters of baptism. It is canceled. It is cleansed. And it's not by anything you do. A lot of people think of baptism as a work. There's only one person working in baptism, and that is God. That he is purging you of all your sin, of all your guilt, cleansing you and giving you the ability to have a new heart. And as we've read multiple times here in Acts 2:38, they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not to you alone, but to your children and your children's children after them. We receive the Holy Spirit. Now there's power in that. Because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is where we have the ability to surrender our lives to God, to let him chip away at our sinful nature, to break it down, to change us, to mold us, and to shape us into who he wants us to be. See, purity begins when we realize that it's not something outward, but something that comes from being purified from within through the work of God, through the Word of God, and the reshaping of the Holy Spirit. I want to say that again. It comes through the Word of God, reading and understanding the Scriptures, the work of God, God reshaping you inside as he promised he would do, and our connection with the Holy Spirit. That's where we are shaped and made. We become pure by God purifying us from our sins and indwelling us through baptism. And it becomes attainable through allowing the Word to protect us from defilement and trusting in God to strengthen us through the Holy Spirit to overcome the temptations to give in to defilement. Purity, proper purity, simply comes from a heart that is fully devoted to God, that's willing to die to self. All of my selfish will, all my sinfulness, all my brokenness, to be buried with him in baptism, washing away my sins, as Ananias told Paul, and rising to a new life, a life indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And when we have that, we have everything that we need to live in purity. We have the ability to live just as Jesus did, because he gave us what he said we needed. You realize Jesus said, it's better that I leave so that you can have the Holy Spirit? Can you think of that? Like, I mean, as much as you want to hang out with Jesus, he said, it's better for you that I leave. Why? Because then you have God within you. I really want to encourage you today to think about your heart. If you have given your life to Christ, if you've been buried with him in baptism and you've risen to a new life and you haven't seen a change, it's time to start praying and asking God how that needs to come about, because your heart, if it is still hardened, is hardened by your own choice, by your lack of willingness to open up and let God change you. So I ask you to pray and think about that. And if you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not been buried with him in baptism and risen to that new life, today's the day. Now is the moment to make that choice for him. Because as he promised us here, he's willing to set us apart, to make us his children, to make us his own. And he wants that for you. So we want to offer you that chance. Before we have our closing song, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just come before you now, recognizing that I am a broken vessel. Lord, I pray that when we walk out of here, that nobody thinks about me, that nobody thinks about our worship team, that nobody thinks about what we've done here today, but they go, wow, God is good. The Lord, he is God. And that they stand amazed at your love and your mercy and your grace. That they recognize that it is the work that you are doing in us as a church family that reshapes us and makes us whole. Lord, I pray with all my heart that you forgive us for where we come up short. Pray with my whole heart that we will be a people so impassioned for you that it flows out of our pores, that we just want what you want so deeply and so badly that it's the thing we think about from the time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed, and that throughout the day we are praying continually, asking for your wisdom and your will. Lord, help us to be people who love you and are focused on honoring you. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.